turn to hymn number 67. Let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 67. Let's sing the song, The Pearly White City. Ready on the first. There's a holy and beautiful city whose builder and ruler is God. John saw it descending from heaven when Patmos in exile he trod. Its high massive wall is of jasper. The city itself is pure gold. And when my frail tent here is folded, white city that's soon coming down. Three, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your protection through us for the whole week and gathering all our hearts together, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our service and that you would bless each and every part of the service, Lord, from the congregational singing, the reading of your word, and most especially the preaching of the sermon, Lord. I pray that you would help the pastor to preach a sermon to us, Lord, would edify us. And I pray that you would help us to be attentive, Lord, and remove the distraction of God. And we're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. And take out your bulletin here today. We'll go through some announcements. Our verse of the week is Matthew 13, verse 43. The Bible reads, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And that's a great verse there. It'll tie into our sermons here today. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the men's restroom and the ladies' restroom here. Basic rules on the mother-baby room are down there below. In the middle of your bulletin, we have our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service starts at 11:15, just a 10-minute break between the first and second services. The midweek service is at 7 p.m. Official soul winning times are listed there in the bulletin. For this Wednesday, we do have school preaching that is going to be pretty much all day. So I think that's going to be basically taking place of the soul winning time there for Wednesday. If you're able to be a part of that, we actually have school preaching every single day this week. So if you're able to be a part of it, you know, we'd love to have you join for that. Our Saturday soul winning will be announced on a weekly basis. Of course, we do have soul winning today starting around 1:45. The soul winning anthem and tip starts at 1:30. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there in the bulletin for the year as well as the month for all of our churches and monthly church services. On the next page, we have our announcements and upcoming events. Bible memorization challenge. Our book of the year is the book of Ecclesiastes. So 12 chapters, 12 months. You can memorize one chapter per month. Remember, you don't have to quote it beginning to end, Ecclesiastes 1:1 to Ecclesiastes 12:14, but each individual chapter you have to have been able to quote perfectly at one time during the year. And if you're able to quote all of the books, eventually then you'll get a very nice prize for doing that. Then we have our New Testament Bible Reading Challenge. We still have a lot of prizes over there. If you're able to read the entire New Testament in the month of January, we do have prizes. You're able to take your pick. Upcoming activities, this is not in the bulletin, but of course today is our monthly church service in Laguna. So we have about 30 of our members down there in Laguna for the services today. And of course, this is going to be the start of our missions trip tomorrow. So technically, today is not the start of the missions trips. I just have the normal sermons from the book of Matthew. Next week, I'll have a special sermon planned. But we do have school preaching lined up for every single day this week, Monday through Friday. And then, you know, of course, next Sunday will be the end of the missions trip. The Beagle missions trip is right after that. And I think we have about 30 members from our church that are going there. And so I know we have some of the foreigners that are with us here today that are also going there as well. So we'll have a lot of people down there in Beagle. And of course, then Pastor Menez is preaching. So we got a lot of things going on. And so, you know, it's up to you what you want to do with that, because obviously we have the missions trip going through the Sunday there. But of course, Pastor Menez is going to be here preaching on Sunday. I know most people have told me that they kind of changed their plans to actually make it back for the preaching here. One thing I'd highly recommend is not to be on Filipino time on March 2nd, because you're probably going to be sitting on the stairs. You know, we're going to have a big attendance, but that's going to be a great time coming up. And then current and upcoming series, we are in the book of Matthew. Both sermons are from Matthew here today. Birthdays and anniversaries down there below. And then on the back, we have a place for notes for, actually, on the back, we have the basic rules of our church, and you should have an insert in your bulletin to take notes for the sermons here today. I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
All right, for our next song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 69. Let's sing the song, "We Shall Shine as the Stars." Everybody on the first. We may tarry all while here as strangers, unnoticed those pass by, but the Savior will crown us in glory to shine as the stars in the sky. We Let's take our tithes and offering. Our scripture reading, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13, we will read beginning from verse number 24 to verse number 43. Matthew chapter 13, beginning from verse number 24, the Bible reads, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put it forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the word, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Amin namin sa langit, sa lahat po, Panginoon, sa araw ito. Dalayin po namin na pagpalain po yung aming service at ikaw po ang bigay sa amin ng karunungan sa iyong salita na amin itong maunawan at magamit namin sa buhay. Huwag aming dalangin sa adalang panungsus. Amen.
All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at both sermons are going to be about parables here today. And this first sermon is the parable of the tares of the field, as it is known. And so in the section that we read, he first gives the parable of the tares of the field, then he gives some other parables, and then his disciples ask him, hey, can you declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field? So we're going to go to those ones in between in the second sermon. But what we're going to do first is just read the parable that he gives, and then we're going to see just the interpretation of that parable. So starting at verse number 24, the Bible reads, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So that is the parable. Now drop down to verse number 36, as we're going to start to see the explanation of this parable. Verse 36, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And so in this parable, you know, it's going to be giving us an illustration and an idea of soul winning and reaching people for God. And of course, as we are going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved and preaching at the schools and preaching in the parks, we are getting people saved, but it's really the authority of Jesus Christ that's actually sending us out to preach the gospel. Now go to Matthew 28, and then we'll go back to here, Matthew 13, Matthew 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, these are the last words you see here in the book of Matthew, of course, after the resurrection. And it says here in verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so, of course, you know, we are going fishing for men, going fishing to get people saved. And the Bible says, go ye therefore. And the idea is that they're not just going to come here and we get them saved. You know, I think it's great when unsaved people visit church and it's an opportunity to give them the gospel. And unsaved people are welcome to come to our church and maybe it'll take some time for them to get saved. But the reality is, if we are going to get a lot of people saved, we need to go. He says, go ye therefore, and it's under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, all power is given unto me. So as we go out soul winning and we are sowing the seed, it's really the Son of Man or Jesus Christ, because we're doing it by his authority. Go back to verse Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. Matthew 13, verse 38. The Bible says the field is the world. And obviously, when it comes to us preaching the gospel, we need to be preaching the gospel all over the world. Not just in a Christian country, but in every country, every place. Because the answer for everybody, whether you're in an Arabic country or a Hindu country or a Buddhist country, the answer is Jesus Christ. I mean, even in the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say God so loved the world that you can just believe whatever you want and worship whatever you want and any God you want. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. So the only way to get saved is belief in Jesus Christ. And so the field is the world. Obviously, we are here in the Philippines, and we try to reach this area. But, of course, we want to get more churches started. We want to have soul winning everywhere, slowly spread out. Why? Because the entire world needs the gospel. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, to understand this parable, I want to show you a picture to get an idea before we really get into this. This here is a picture of a comparison between tares and wheat. And when you look at pictures with tares and wheat at a young age, they look identical. Experts will say that they could not tell the difference between a tare and a wheat when they are young. When they get older at the time of spring, then there actually is a difference. But at a young age, they look absolutely identical. Because, you know, you read this parable, and then Jesus says, hey, let the tares and wheat grow together. And you're thinking, what kind of advice is that? Well, because of the idea, you cannot tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. And to understand this parable, you have to realize that tares and wheat at a young age actually look the same, and you cannot really tell a difference. In fact, this is what it says in this article. It says, look at the picture above, and particularly the middle stalk. Do you think that is wheat or a tare? Answer, it is a baby tare, yet a baby wheat stalk looks exactly the same. In fact, they're indistinguishable. The only way to tell the difference is when they both mature in the spring. As you can see from this picture, there is a marked difference, referring to once they actually mature, there actually is a difference. The tare on the left is light and lacks substance, but the wheat on the right is heavy and bears fruit, parentheses, grain. There are tiny black seeds inside the tares, and if you eat it, it can cause dizziness and nausea. And so, for example, you know, wheat is healthy, wheat is good food, but then tares are something that's going to cause you to get dizzy. It's kind of like just ingesting a little bit of poison, and yet at a young age, you cannot tell a difference at all, okay? So he says in verse number 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So he's going to be talking about how we are going out and sowing the good seed and trying to get people saved and bringing them to church. But then the Bible's saying that the devil is actually sowing tares amongst the wheat. And the general idea is this, that you're not really going to be able to tell a difference. If someone first starts coming to church, they're not going to have a sign on their shirt that said, I just wanted to let you know I'm a bad person. I'm trying to destroy your church. I just wanted to give you a heads up. Now, you know what's going to take place? They're going to look like a normal person. They're going to talk like a normal person. They are going to say they believe the same things that we do, when in reality, they're actually here to cause problems, right? But you're not actually going to be able to tell when you first look at them. Now, there are people that come in and are just very obvious and bad people, but a lot of people are just not that obvious, and they're tares amongst the wheat, and yet you cannot tell a difference. I have a lot of stories through the years of soul winning of just weird people that have come to church, and I don't have time to explain all of them, but I want to, you know, give you kind of an explanation of what I'm trying to talk about. And there's this guy that my friend brought to church once in West Virginia. And, you know, he brought him to church, you know, my friend Richard Symes, and he brought this guy to church. And this guy came to church, and of course, whenever you get a visitor at church, you know, we go soul winning, it's hard to bring people to church, isn't it? So when you get a visitor, you're excited, you're happy, we got this new visitor at church. But then you looked at him, and you're just like, something's just not right about this guy, right? You know, one thing is he had, you know, one earring, which, you know, earrings in general are weird for a guy, but, you know, one earring can be a sign of being like a homo or bi or whatever. And, you know, he came in just when you looked at him, there was just something kind of off. And, you know, my friend is the one that brought him to church and thought he got him saved. And he's coming. And then he just told me, he's like, I don't want to give this guy a ride to church anymore. He's like, I don't think he's a good guy. I think he's a bad guy and everything. And so we're trying to figure out about this guy, because this guy's coming soul winning with us. He's eating lunch with us. He's saying, yeah, that makes sense. I believe that. You know, that's right. I believe the same things. Once saved, always saved. Supposedly, he just got saved. But there's just something not right about this guy. And so I decided to try to trick this guy. And, you know, I had his number, so I was kind of texting him, trying to get him to admit to, like, not being saved. And so I knew he came from a Pentecostal background. And I just said, hey, I was just kind of curious, you know, coming from a Pentecostal background, did you speak in tongues before? He's like, oh, yeah. He's like, you know, I spoke in tongues very regularly. I said, oh, that's interesting. I was like, do you still speak in tongues sometimes? He's like, yeah, you know, sometimes. Like, last night I was speaking in tongues. And then I'm just like, all right, you know, we got the proof. It's like, let me show the pastor. It's like, okay, this guy says he still speaks in tongues, you know. And he also said that if you're really saved, you're going to persevere unto the end. So it's like, okay, this guy is not like us, right? But the thing is, when he was in church, he would say amen at all the preaching that we said amen at. He came soul winning. He acted like he believed everything. And I don't know if he was coming to church out of his own free will or the devil's just kind of sending him. But he's there and he's acting like he believes everything. And in reality, it's like he's not even saved. Because look, if you're speaking in tongues, that's a sign of devil possession. You're not under control of your own senses and what you're doing. And if he's saying, well, I speak in tongues sometimes, he can't be saved. I mean, a saved person has eternal life, and they're never going to get possessed by a devil, right? But what I'm saying is, he seemed normal. He seemed like he was an okay guy, but there was just something where, like, something just doesn't make sense. But he said the right things. In reality, he was just a tare amongst the wheat. The Bible says here in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, go back to verse number 26. Verse 26. And so who is the one that's sowing the tares? It is the devil. The devil's trying to destroy a good work that a church is doing. Why would the devil do that? Well, notice what it says here in verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the idea that he's mentioning in this parable is that when you are producing fruit, when you are accomplishing something, the devil wants to destroy that. You say, well, what does the devil do? Well, the easiest way is to actually put a tare amongst the wheat and cause problems from the inside out. Because here's the thing. I mean, our church is not going to stop the work of God. We go soul winning. We have soul winning several times a week, official times. We have school preaching. We're getting a lot of people saved every single month. We're doing great work. Is the devil just going to sit back and watch and look and say, eh, no big deal. I'll just kind of let them do whatever they want. Look, if you actually believe in the devil, you have to believe he's going to fight against us. And look, I wish I could say that now that we're producing more fruit, everything's going to be easy and no problems and no stress and everything's going to be perfect, but it's probably going to be the opposite way. As we produce more fruit than we used to produce, you know what we're also going to get? More tares, more bad people. And here's the thing that's frustrating. Tares and wheat are going to look exactly the same. Meaning, you're not necessarily going to know if someone is a tare or a wheat. Now, it's true that some people come in and they're just like very obvious. Like, we have this story from Pampanga. This guy that came several months ago, and he was a first-time visitor, and he's one of the weirdest people I've ever met in my life. I mean, and you know, Brother Dante's with us, of course, my wife as well. They could kind of confirm that when this guy first came, we're all just like, you know, who is this guy? And he came in, and he's like an older man, and he had some sort of like thing over his neck with like a button, and he said, I'm Iron Man. And we're like, okay? And it's like, of course, you know, there's a lot of peculiar people in this world, but it's like, you know, you want to be long-suffering, but an old guy that's pretending to be Iron Man, and I didn't think about it, but one of our members of the church said afterwards they thought it was kind of a method to bring in kids, where they see this button that lights up, and then kids might think, oh, this is cool, like this guy being like a weirdo and a, you know, a pedophile or something. But this guy came in and he said that he's Iron Man. If my memory serves me correctly, this is the same guy that got really mad at the noise of the kids and made a joke about killing the kids, a first-time visitor. And it's like, we talked to him afterwards, like, let's just go and talk to this guy afterwards. Like, hey, I've got three young kids. It's like, all these other parents in this room, we don't feel safe having you here when you're making jokes about killing the kids. So it's just a joke. I didn't really mean it. It was just a joke. And I was like, you know what? You're not welcome here. Right? And look, we're long-suffering with people, but when someone comes in and he's like, I am Iron Man. And then he's like, I wanted to kill the kids because they were being noisy. It's like, well, I'm sorry, but our churches have kids, and kids are makulit, and you can deal with it, right? So some people are obvious, but you have to realize not every tare is going to come in and say, I am Iron Man. Look at this button light up, right? A lot of people just come in like a normal person and just kind of sit down and be nice and be friendly, and you would have no idea from the outward appearance that there's something actually really wrong. Because here's the thing, wheat and tares, from an outward perspective, they look the same. But what's actually inside of that wheat and what's actually inside of that tare is actually very different, but it's not very transparent. Okay, this is the idea that he's bringing forth in this parable. So what it says in verse 26 is, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And, you know, the Bible's saying that once fruit is being produced, once you're accomplishing something, the result is that the devil's going to send tares among you. I mean, the devil doesn't have to send tares to the Catholic Church or to INC or Ang Dating Daan because they don't believe the right thing. But when you're a church that's doing the work and actually accomplishing something, that is when the devil's going to send tares amongst the wheat. Verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And this is kind of the idea that people might have. If you're a church that is preaching the gospel and preaching the truth, why would you ever have a bad person or a weird person at church? That's kind of the mindset a lot of people have. And what I would say is it's actually the opposite, that if you're actually preaching the truth and doing what's right and accomplishing something, you're going to have a lot of great people at your church, but there's going to be some weird people that come from time to time. And a lot of just bad people, bad apples that are actually trying to destroy the work that the church is actually doing. Why would they do that? Well, because of the fact the devil's not going to just sit back and watch you just get a lot of people saved. And so the devil's like, I can't destroy this church, but I'm going to send a tare amongst the wheat. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I mean, I just don't think you'd have bad people if you're doing something for God. I mean, have you ever heard of Judas Iscariot? I mean, 1 out of 12 of the main people that Jesus had turns out to be just a horrible person, a complete reprobate. And here's the thing, over the course of 3 years, how many of the apostles realized that that guy was bad? None of them. That guy went soul winning with them. And I'm sure he preached the right thing, and I'm sure he probably had a good gospel presentation. It probably sounded correct. They probably thought he was getting a lot of people saved. And in fact, it seems like a lot of them thought that guy was like the top dog. They thought, man, this guy is really just on fire for God. When Jesus even says that Judas is a bad guy, they're like, I wonder what he was talking about. And look, I don't think the apostles were dumb people. They just could not fathom that this person was actually bad. Now, the thing is, when you preach things like this, people hear it and they believe it because it's what the Bible says. But until you actually experience it, I think it's really hard to understand. Because you know what? I've been saved for over 20 years. I've been soul winning at least on a weekly basis for over 20 years straight. And so in the course of being at churches and seeing new people come to church, I mean, you see a lot of people come and you end up having people that turns out years later, they never even believe what you were teaching. They just believe completely opposite things. They never liked the church. They were against it. I mean, people that would leave a church like this and then join, you know, the Roman Catholic Church or become a Muslim or become a Hindu, and you're like, how do you get saved and become a Muslim? You don't. They never were saved. How do you get saved and become a Hindu? You don't. How do you get saved and become a hardcore Roman Catholic? You don't. Now, yeah, is it possible that someone living in a Muslim country would get saved and pretend to be Muslim because they don't want to get their heads chopped off by their parents? Yeah, that's possible. And it's possible that peer pressure even here with the Catholics, somebody might just go through the motions or just not go to church at all because they're embarrassed or afraid or shy. They want to keep relationship with their family. You know, yes, that's possible. You can think of like Naaman in the Bible as an example in 2 Kings 5. But if somebody actually is a part of this church and goes soul winning with us for years, and then they leave and believe completely different things, they were never saved. They never had eternal life. They never really believed this. They were simply just a tare amongst the wheat. Bible says here in verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And, you know, here's the thing about this. This makes logical sense from a human perspective. If there's bad people, let's just remove them. You say, well, why don't we just do that? Because the bad people look like good people. Because you can't tell. I mean, if I knew for sure someone at our church was a pedophile or a bad person, we would stop the service and just get rid of them. Like if God came down and said, by the way, Pastor Matthew Stuckey and everyone here, this person is a bad person. It's like, let's pause the sermon and let's just get rid of them and make sure they don't come back. But here's the thing. Is that going to happen? No, it's not. You say, well, why? Well, it doesn't really matter why. This is just the way it is. And the Bible is very clear on this. And so the thing is, I don't necessarily know if somebody is a bad person, so I cannot, if somebody is rude or acts bitter or prideful, here's the thing, saved people can also act rude and bitter and prideful. If there's actual real tangible proof, then of course we would remove someone, but if you don't have that, it's like, well,
I don't have proof. And sometimes maybe I think I see certain things, but I don't really have enough information where I would remove someone from church. Now, here's the thing. I mean, if you've been at our church for a while, you know that I have kicked people out of church before. And some people that I kicked out of church are never welcome back, no matter what. I could care less what would happen in the future. They would never be allowed back under any circumstance whatsoever. And the thing is, that's not even just my opinion. A lot of people at this church right now are saying inside, amen, I don't want to see that person ever again. And so I'm not just saying these words. I mean this. If I have proof that I think someone's a bad person or deserves to be kicked out, it's like they will be removed from church. We've had people that got kicked out of church. When someone gets kicked out, that doesn't mean necessarily that they are a bad person. But of course, it's a possibility. And when I have proof of someone doing something really bad, then of course they're going to be removed. But if I don't have that sort of proof, it's kind of like, well, I understand what you're saying, but it's like I just don't have enough proof where I could actually do something about this, right? I can tell you the last time we had a major issue at our church, I guess pretty much the only time we've had a major, major issue of several families that just got booted out together. You know, I knew for a long time before that, I was like, there are a lot of red flags, and I'm just waiting. I was like, there's a lot of things about this person that, you know, a lot of issues they had with other people at the church of, like, borrowing money for, you know, like, a lot of money, 75,000 pesos and everything with this person that got, you know, booted out, and, of course, a lot of other things. But it's kind of like, you know, there are red flags here, red flags there, but it's like, do I have enough proof where I could remove someone from church? Because you got to realize that as the pastor, I'm basically the final judge on someone. And the reality is that if a pastor actually cares about people and loves people, charity believeth all things. You want to give people the benefit of the doubt. You want to give them a chance. But it comes to a point where I'm seeing all these things and it's just like, well, I'm just kind of waiting. And then once the information was there, that person got removed, right? But the thing is, unfortunately, a lot of times you don't really have that information. Now, here's what I would say to the church member that's here. One thing you can do to actually help out the church is if there is something major about someone, don't just hide that inside of yourself because you want to be forgiving to that person. Now, I understand if they say something rude to you and yell at you, it's like, you know, just get over it. It's like it's wrong, it's rude. But if there's something that's actually like a major red flag where this person might be a bad person, that's where you come to me privately, or if you're a lady, you can come to my wife privately and say, hey, I just wanted to let you know that this person did this. And then it's kind of like, that doesn't mean that that person's going to necessarily be kicked out immediately, but the thing is, if several people are coming to me about somebody and very specific things, when you add them together, it's kind of like, okay. Now, I'm not saying it's always like this, but in a sense, it's almost kind of like a three strikes and you're out policy. You know, thinking of baseball, it's like, all right, one strike, two strike, three strikes. It's like, okay, that's too much, right? Verse 29, Matthew 13, verse 29. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now, once again, the tares and the wheat, they look very similar. And over time, they'll start to show some differences. But you don't know that when they're young. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now go down to verse number 40. Verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now let me show you a couple stories about this in the Bible. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10. And let me just kind of give you some things to think about during this sermon. Because I think there might be an assumption from some people that the maximum amount of time somebody could be a tare amongst the wheat is 3 years. And they would say, well, Judas Iscariot was there for 3 years. But that doesn't mean that's the maximum. Somebody could actually be at the church for a long period of time, and there's just not enough tangible evidence where they would get removed from church. Even if there's red flags, you don't necessarily have enough tangible evidence. I think back to a church I went to in West Virginia, and myself and some other people at the church went to the pastor to talk about this person. And this guy was, you know, he was strange. He was an older guy, and, you know, kind of the big red flags is that several of the teen girls at church had said that he visited them at their work as waitresses, and he was acting weird and flirtatious, which is pretty strange, right? And so that was kind of a bit of a red flag, especially when these girls are like 15 years old and 16 years old and everything. There's a lot of other things about him, but he was at the church for decades, at the church for a very long time, and we talked to the pastor about it, and the pastor, you know, of course, gave the benefit of the doubt. And, you know, of course, I respected my pastor's decision. The guy ended up, like, dying shortly after that, so it's kind of like the end of story. It doesn't really matter at this point. But I'm just saying, that's a guy that I think was a bad person, and he was at the church for decades. And you say, well, how come people didn't realize? Because often the tares just kind of blend in with the wheat. It's just kind of the way that it is. Let me show you some stories in the Bible, and let me show you the first mistake that we see King Saul make. And I think a lot of people do not realize this is actually the first mistake Saul makes, and it's before the famous stories that you might think of. 1 Samuel 10, verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. So it's kind of like having a press conference and you're introducing the king of Israel. And then they've got this organized. They're ready. They're going to bring King Saul up. This is the next king. And then all of a sudden, it's like he was supposed to show up at 10 a.m. and he's on Filipino time. It's like 10:10, 10:20. 10:30, they're like, let's inquire of the Lord, like, what's going on? And then God says, he hid amongst the stuff. You say, what is the Bible saying? It's saying that he hid. He doesn't want people to know where he is. It's like he's the next king, and all of a sudden he's just kind of hiding, so they cannot spot him. He doesn't want to be known. You say, what? He's very shy. He's very embarrassed to let himself be known. And of course, King Saul was a tall guy. It's not that easy to hide. So I don't know what he's doing exactly, but he's just kind of hiding amongst the stuff, not letting it be known, maybe putting a blanket over his head. No one's going to know I'm here. He's hiding. Verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. The way I imagine this story is that Saul is hiding somewhere, and they run, and they basically just grab him and say, get up here. And then Saul's here probably, like, really embarrassed, like, you know, what am I going to do and everything, because he's shy. And then Samuel's like, behold the king. But since Saul is very tall, everyone's like, hey, you know what, our king, they're excited, right? Verse 25, then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Notice this in verse 27. But the children of Belial, or the children of Baal, said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought no presents, but he held his peace. What is a child of Belial? What is a child of Baal? It's a child of the devil. When a person gets born again, when a person gets saved, they become a child of God. And how long are you a child of God after you get saved? Forever. I've given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If a person becomes a child of the devil, how long is the devil their father for? Forever. And they'll spend forever in the lake of fire. Here are bad people in 1 Samuel chapter 10. It says they're children of Belial. Now go to the next chapter, 1 Samuel 11. 1 Samuel 11. And in verse number 12, the Bible says, and the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Now, who was it that said, shall this man be our leader? Shall this man reign over us? It was the children of Belial. And the people are like, let's kill these people. And then Saul actually says, no. Notice what it says in verse 13. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Now, here's the thing. I don't think that Saul knowingly makes a mistake, but he does make a mistake. Because if he knew that these people are bad people, they're reprobates, they're wicked and evil people, then what would he have done? He'd be like, let's put him to death. You say, what's the problem? The problem is they look just like the wheat. And then what Saul's doing is he's being long-suffering, and he's thinking, charity suffereth long, charity believeth all things. Yes, these people were rude, but I don't want to be a dictator where basically, if you don't listen to what I say, I'm going to put you to death. So he's long-suffering. He's very nice to them. He's compassionate. In reality, these were bad people. Go in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. And I would say in many ways, you can look at a lot of correlations with being a pastor because of the fact, you know, sometimes people do a lot of bad things at church. And the thing is, I want to forgive people when they do things. I mean, I've known people that have criticized me before over the years. And it's like, well, you know what? I want to be long-suffering with people. Just because somebody had a bad moment or they said something rude to me or my wife, it's kind of like, well, you know, it's immature. It shows that they're walking in the flesh and all those things. But you know what? I'll forgive and be long-suffering and everything. And of course, if I knew that, hey, this person's actually a bad person, it would be like, okay, let's just remove them, right? I didn't really like that person anyway, right? But the reality is you don't necessarily know that. And so somebody might do something that's bad. It does not mean that they're necessarily a bad person, and it makes it hard to figure out. I'll give you an example of someone who does some really bad things in the Bible. How about the character we just looked at, King Saul? The Bible's very clear that King Saul was a saved person. King Saul that ended his life and committed suicide, and what did Samuel say about him? Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And so Saul, when he died, went straight to heaven. But here's the thing, when he's persecuting David, would it really have been a shock for someone to think, I think this guy's a child of the devil himself. I think he's a bad person because of the things he was doing. The next example we have, we're going to look at King David. Now, one thing I want to point out, though, is in 1 Samuel 10, I don't think there's any indication that the children of Belial in 1 Samuel 10 are part of the LGBT. And the reason why I'm saying this is because in our modern day, there is an explosion in the LGBT. And it's everywhere in the world, right? I mean, people get this idea. And look, I just want to help educate you if you're here. And you're just not aware of your history at all, that's fine. I didn't pay attention to history when I was a kid either. But it's kind of like every country 25 years ago hated the homos. Everywhere. It's like, well, you know, in the Philippines, they used to just mock and criticize the homos. Yeah, that's how it was when I was a kid. You know what the most popular game on the playground was as a kid? It was called Smear the Queer. That is what we played as a kid. I mean, it just is what it is. I remember I was a young kid, and I was, before I was homeschooled, I was in elementary school, and I was supposed to write a sentence on the board. And of course, you know, I was really studying my vocabulary. My parents were really wanting me to educate myself, so I'm learning a lot of new words. And I wrote a sentence with the word gay in it. And you say, well, why would you do that? Because guess what gay means? It means happy. I didn't think anything of it. I just said, you know, hey, this person's a gay person. I thought nothing of it because gay meant happy. And I knew in the back of my mind there's this weird meaning that other people have. But look, I was like a nine-year-old. You know, as a nine-year-old, I'm not even interested like, you know, a teenager would be, you know, the sorts of desires you get when you're older. So I didn't have that full comprehension. I knew that there's this weird thing with the word gay, but I had never seen a gay person in my life. I'd never seen a homo. First time I saw a homo is when I went to a baseball game in the big city. But other than that, it was like, I mean, it was as a teenager that I saw a homo. And so I wrote this sentence, and I remember the teacher was just like, how could you do that? And then all the kids are like defending me, like, why? What's wrong? You know, so-and-so's a happy person. And that's what I thought. I mean, I was shocked That's in the United States of America when I was a kid. It wasn't accepted back then. It wasn't allowed gay marriage when I was a kid. In 2004, there was one state in the United States that allowed gay marriage, LGBT marriage. In 2015, 11 years later, all 50 states allowed it. And it was legal in all 50 states within 11 years. And it's like, at the job I worked, it's like we would deal with pensions. So this kind of applied to our work about how you give benefits if they're, you know, married versus living partners, stuff like that. And it's like every week, it's like new regulation. If you serve a client from New Jersey, blah, 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 because now it's allowed to be married, you know, someone of the same gender in New Jersey or whatever. Every week, it's like there was a new state that was embracing it. Look, all over the world, it was not accepted. But what it is like a plague upon society that needs to be wiped out like God did to Genesis chapter 19. But here's the thing. Reprobates have always existed, even if there were not a lot of LGBT. I would say in our modern day, the vast majority of reprobates are part of the LGBT. But I don't think that these people that criticized Saul probably ever did anything with someone of the same gender. But they're still bad people. You think back to Genesis chapter 4, there's no indication that Cain was a homo. I don't believe he was. Now, he's a horrible person. He's a wicked person. He's a violent psychopath. He's a reprobate for sure. But there's no indication that he was a cross-dresser. Nowadays, it's kind of like, yeah, a lot of the bad people just kind of make it obvious where the way they're dressed, it's like, okay, you're just a guy dressed as a woman. It's like, I'm pretty sure I know what you are. But it's not like it has always been that. And here's what we need to realize. Are there the obvious ones? Yeah, if a guy walks in here wearing a pink dress and wearing high heels, it's like he's going to be removed immediately. But here's the thing. That doesn't change the fact other people could come in here and just act normal and not actually be part of the LGBT. Now, it's certainly true that anyone who's a reprobate is filled full of all perversion. We realize that. Doesn't necessarily mean they've gone down that road of every single perversion there is out there, right? So here's the thing. I mean, if Vice Pongy tries to walk in this room, he's not making it. I'll stop the service on the way and say, hey, Vice Pongy's on his way in. Let's get rid of that guy. Guy, girl, whatever you want to call it. But that's not the way that tares are going to be amongst the wheat. Yeah, there's things. If you are out and you're farming, there's probably things you see that you remove because it's just in the way. But there's also going to be tares in the wheat where it is not obvious, right? This exists. And I would say that with this example, with Saul, yeah, these people did something bad. They were rude. They were disrespectful. They rejected authority. That doesn't necessarily mean they're bad people, though. In this instance, they actually were, though. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So we have this story of 600 men, and you've got 400 that go to try to recover everything, and then 200 are faint or tired or exhausted, and they cannot go. Basically, they're saying, we're going to die if we go because we haven't had water for days, and we just can't do it. Okay? Drop down to verse number 21. Verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. So David's respectful. He's nice to the 200 people that could not fight. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. Now, when the Bible's saying wicked men and men of Belial, I believe it's showing the character of those men of Belial, that they're just wicked, bad, evil people. I think the word "and" is sort of re-emphasizing the same thing, telling you men of Belial are wicked people. They are evil people. They are bad people. And it says, And all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them out of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So the men of Belial, the reprobates, are like, let's not give them supplies, and let's just let them die on the way, pretty much. Because look, if you are too faint to go to battle because you haven't drank for days, and you're at the point of death, and then you're sent away with no food and no drink, what's going to take place? You're probably going to die along the way. Now, at first glance, it might seem pretty hardcore, like, yeah, let's be hardcore to them. But actually, you're just being a self-righteous and wicked and evil person. Now, here's the thing about this, though. Why is it David doesn't just remove these people from his military? Because he has no idea they're bad people. Now, the Bible says all the wicked men, and so the word all means that there are at least three. And you could say that maybe it's only 3 out of 400. I think it's a lot more than three, personally. My guess would be 10 to 15, but I really have no idea. But it's more than two. It's not just one. It's not just two. It is at least three people. You say, well, why is that? Because throughout human history, there have always been people that heard the word of God and rejected it and did not want to retain God in their knowledge, and they end up hating God in their heart and become a reprobate. In our modern day, the main method, I think, that causes this to take place is children get attacked and molested, and they become bitter and mad at God. But that is not the only way or reason someone might get mad at God and bitter at God and just completely reject God. Now, in this example, I don't think there's any indication, and I seriously doubt that these men are doing anything with the LGBT or homos or anything like that. But they're still bad people. They're still wicked people. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, if you actually hear people that are homos talk about, you know, what made them end up doing that, most of them will admit that they got actually molested as a kid. Now, of course, there's the possibility of having trauma inside your head where you block out memories. And, you know, this is not the same thing, but I was knocked unconscious before, and I've got a block inside my head that I will never remember because it's just too traumatizing to my brain. And I would say the same thing takes place when people get attacked, where basically, because you hear stories of people, they remember stuff just out of nowhere from like 20 years ago, and then all of a sudden all these memories come back that they had kind of flushed out of their head. And so, but a lot of people that are homos will admit, because God did not create them that way. They were born normal. They were born, I mean, obviously as a young kid, you don't even have those desires, but then you get older, and guess what? Girls are attracted to boys. Boys are attracted to girls. That's the way it works. But then something had to happen to cause them to just do a complete 180. And then what is the most common thing is when they get attacked by predators. I remember, you know, a long time ago, I was a teacher at the time, and we were doing this community project, and there was this person that was in the crowd, and it was a woman, and I use that word woman very lightly, okay? Because, you know, it's usually harder, at least for me. I think it's a lot easier to tell if someone's like bakla than tomboy, right? It's very obvious when someone's a guy that's a homo. With ladies, it's a little bit harder to tell, at least for me. But this woman, you know, she had, you know, the butch haircut, and she had a shirt on with a rainbow and one word, recruiter. And I was so angry. I mean, in the world we live in, we got to control our anger because it's like inside. I mean, she's basically saying, I am going to turn straight people into being homos. And I hate, I mean, it's just like, it made me so mad seeing that. And it was very obvious what she's trying to do. It's very obvious what she's obviously successful at doing, because obviously they get people to hate God, and that definitely takes place. But that is not the only way that someone can become a reprobate. I mean, there are other people out there. I mean, I'll give you an example. There's a lot of white-collar criminals. And yeah, it is possible with guys like, what was it, Bernie Madoff was the name of the guy from like 10 years ago that like stole all that money. Yeah, it's possible that he was into sexual deviance as well. I don't know. But here's the thing. There are a lot of people that might not go down this road of just being a wicked and evil and disgusting person, but they go down this road. You know, kind of the Bible gives us this idea from the book of Jude. You don't have to turn there, but it mentions basically three types of reprobates. You've got Cain, which represents the violent psychopath. You've got Balaam, which is all about money, just like Judas Iscariot. And then you've got like Korah, who is after power and control. So it kind of gives us these categories. And the reality is, if your goal is to be, you know, steal a lot of money and have a lot of money, it probably does not benefit you to murder people on the side because it's going to destroy. Now, I'm not saying they're not capable of that, but I'm just saying oftentimes psychopaths might go down one road rather than just kind of mixing over into all of them. Okay, that's kind of the basic idea you get from the book of Jude. But anyways, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. And the reason why it's important for us to realize is, and look, I preach against the LGBT all the time. I'm doing that in this sermon. But I think that we need to understand the difference, because I don't want you to get this mindset, if they're not a homo, they're a good person automatically. That's not necessarily true. There can be people that are just, you know, bad people that are just after whatever, right? I mentioned it yesterday during the sermon, you know, that around our house, you know, there was some maintenance we were getting done, and this person was just a con artist that just, you know, lied about stuff and obviously, you know, ripped us off and everything, and we just cut off contact. We're not going to message him. We're going to ignore him if he messages back. You know, and because of the fact we think he's a con artist, and it's like, yeah, I think you're a bad person. You're just like stealing money and just lying to people and doing that. It's like, yeah, I think the guy is just sort of like on a low level, kind of like a white collar criminal sort of person. And there are bad people like that that we got to pay attention to. In the world we live in today, it's like there's a lot of scammers, a lot of people that steal money. Our church has dealt with that. People just, you know, getting into our group chat somehow, getting into someone's and then stealing money and ripping people off. Yeah, I think those people that are doing that are probably bad people. I have no idea whether or not they're a homo or not, though. I have no idea. But there are bad people, and just because they're not cross-dressing doesn't mean that they're a good person, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, how do we deal with this? Because you hear a sermon like this, and it can maybe frustrate you, and you might have this idea, man, I mean, there's going to be bad people at church. Look, if you go to Robinson's grocery store today, there will be bad people there. If you go out for a walk, there'll be bad people. In fact, usually when we go soul winning, we see bad people. They're out there. I mean, look, when we were preaching at the schools this past week, I was so excited after the first classroom. I was thinking, I didn't see a single homo in my class. I was like, maybe this, you know, school is like, they don't have a lot. I think that it was more than made up for in the second class, where it's like one third of the students, it was just like horrible. We go preaching at the schools, and guess what? There's a lot of bad people. And it's very scary here in the Philippines, because you see a lot of teens in today's world, and they have already made their decision, you can tell. It's crazy. But here's what I'm saying. If you're going to get this mindset, well, I don't want to deal with this, you would have to avoid the world, because there's bad people everywhere. You cannot avoid it. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, and by the way, verse 7 shows you they cannot get saved. They're ever learning and never able. It's not that they never do come to the knowledge of the truth. They're never able to. And what is the knowledge of the truth? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. They will never come to the knowledge of the true God or the truth found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, let me also say this, that When I mentioned Jude, I mentioned three people that the Bible says, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. All three of them are kind of religious in a way, aren't they? Balaam certainly is. He's legitimately a false prophet. He's like the Joel Osteen of his day or whatever, the Benny Hinn, whatever you want to say. Obviously, Korah was. He was kind of a leader within the congregation. Cain, maybe you wouldn't say he's religious. He obviously, it symbolizes the work salvation, but maybe he wasn't religious himself. But what you're seeing is that, yeah, bad people attach to religion sometimes. Why is that? Because Christians tend to be trusting, right? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, because charity believeth all things. And so what I like to call it is a Christian con artist, where someone will basically use Christianity as their means to be a con artist. It certainly exists in this world. I mean, I remember just several months back, it's like there was on a jeepney, this guy was asking for money. He had this long story, and everybody's giving him money. He probably got 500 pesos on the jeepney from people because he had to help his daughter, needed this medical operation. And, you know, my buddy that was on the jeep with me at the time, he saw the same person a week later. He had a different story, and he got a lot of money as well. It's like, yeah, you're just a con artist. You're just a bad person. Right? And here's the thing, though, especially in church, people can attach themselves to church like Judas Iscariot and realize people are going to be friendly, they're going to be nice, they're going to be trusting, and that means they are an easy group of people that I can take advantage of. I remember one time I was at a grocery store with a couple of my friends, and, you know, the guy who was, bagging the groceries was our friend's friend, and this was someone I never liked, because he said a lot of perverse things, and my friend had been friends with him since he was young, so he was trying to get him saved. But my friend's friend, he was very perverse. I didn't like him, but I would see him from time to time. And then, you know, the guy was talking about how, yeah, I'm going to graduate soon. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do for work. And he's like, I'm thinking about working at a daycare. And then all of a sudden he said, we're like, why? Because it was like out of the blue. And then he said, well, because of the fact, people are very trusting there with their children. And then he said, actually, maybe I'll end up working for a church. And it was just like, and he's trying to pass it off as being funny. And it was just like, because I don't think he's lying. I think he's just actually expressing out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it's just like, what is wrong with you? Right? What I'm saying is there are bad people that are out there. And that's at a grocery store. There are bad people you run into. You're not going to avoid it. But here's what the Bible says in verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Look, sometimes at church, you might see someone at church and you think, man, maybe this person's a bad person. I can't stand it because I think they're bad. I wish it would just be known. You know what you end up finding out? That the people that are just obviously bad people, eventually their folly is manifest and the situation's done with. And then they're gone from church. You don't have to worry about it. By all means, if there's somebody that does some really bad things and some very questionable things, hey, let me know about it, with the understanding that I might just, write it down and just keep it in the back of my mind and say, okay, well, this is interesting. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's enough or someone's going to get kicked out. Because sometimes people get mad. They come to the pastor and say, hey, this person, I think that, they should be kicked out. This is what they did. And the pastor doesn't have enough evidence to kick them out. And sometimes, I can just say from experience, with people that have been kicked out before, it's just kind of like, I'm 75% sure that yes, you're probably right, this person's a bad person, but it's just not enough. Right? In general, it's like the innocent until proven guilty is what I would say. I give people the benefit of the doubt unless it's going to be manifest. And the reason why I don't overly obsess about it is because Jesus said the tares are going to be amongst the wheat. Just is what it is. And here's what I would say. As an individual, safeguard yourself. Make sure your kids are safe, your family's safe, just in all circumstances. Become spiritual, become mature, and I don't think anything's going to happen to you. You don't have to worry. You're going to be perfectly fine. Because what's going to take place is people are going to take advantage of people that are not ready for it. Right? So become spiritually mature, become ready. And look, if you live through an experience, learn from it. Learn from what you saw and say, okay, I read about Judas Iscariot. Now I get it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it take place. Now I understand how these things take place. So look, the Bible says there are going to be tares amongst the wheat. And I wish I could tell you that at our church, we're never going to have a bad person ever. But I can't say that's true. Because here's what I would say, We're producing a lot of fruit. We're getting people saved. I mean, we got, the church in Pampanga, we got the church in Biko, we got the church in Poland, we got our monthly church services in Cavite, in Laguna. We're getting people saved, we're reaching people, and I'm not planning to slow down. I want to do more for God these next 12 months, not less. And as we're getting more and more people saved, and more good people are joining the church, which the vast majority of people at our church are great and awesome people that love God. But the reality is that if you bring a lot of great people to church, then the devil's going to sow some tares amongst the church. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives. Help us to not get overly concerned about this, but just to be aware of what the Bible teaches here, God, and I ask you to help our church just continue to grow and reach more people. And if someone at our church is a bad person, God, we just ask you for the evidence to come out. Let their folly be manifest, God. And if it's not manifest or there's not enough information, God, help us all to be just wise but patient and long-suffering, and realize that in the end, things will happen as they need to happen, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 73. Let's sing the song, Some Golden Daybreak. Let's have a 10-minute short break.